reading from Nehemiah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2.
Eliashib the high priest and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zachar son of Imri built next to them. That's reading from Nehemiah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2.
And that was Tad Jagas, our special reader on today, the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, July 5th, 2024. We're marching right along into this new month, already 5 days into July. Hopefully you enjoyed a 4th of July celebration. Maybe your church did something special, maybe a picnic out, or you were part of the Champaign County celebration, or maybe something in your community. You had parades and flag waving and fireworks, and we hope that it was all safe and you enjoyed the time. And we continue to move forward into this month, excited about what God's going to do. And we'll continue with our study on the book of Nehemiah. That was the beginning of chapter 3 and the past 6 times. Those are all archived at greatnewsradio.org. greatnewsradio.org under the Mark and Friends tab, so you can get caught up and enjoy listening to Pastor Jason Schiffel help facilitate discussion with our room of real regulars. All of our regulars are here today, and we appreciate their faithfulness to come and learn and participate and share. And so we'll continue dividing God's Word, looking at Nehemiah chapter 3.
Yeah, so it was the 4th of July. When I was growing up, my grandmother, she lived near the city of Chicago, and on her block, we always had a block party on the 4th of July. And there was this guy who was in charge of the block party, and at the end of the block party, he would tell everybody in unison kind of to say, "Happy 4th of July." But you had to do so by holding up your hands and wiggling your fingers, because he said it was only a happy 4th of July if we all survived with all of our fingers.
Oh, jeez.
Because inadvertently, in some place, you heard a story about somebody holding a firecracker and losing a finger and that. And so whenever I talk about the 4th of July, that memory always comes through. Put your hands up and say, "Happy 4th of July," and wiggle your fingers.
I thought you were going to talk about with our fingers when they clap. Those are our 10-string instruments.
Sometimes it may be. Well, we're in Nehemiah chapter 3. And last week, we were in the latter half of Nehemiah chapter 2. And in there, what we saw is that as Nehemiah is called to the work, and he calls other people to the work of obedience, obedience is always followed by what? What always comes when you're trying to follow the Lord and be obedient to the Lord?
Resistance.
Opposition.
Yep, resistance and opposition. That always comes. And what is Nehemiah's answer to opposition?
God will take care of it.
Yep, he says that right in verse 20 of chapter 2. The God of heaven will make us prosper. We and his servants will rise and we will build. And so his thing is that God is in charge. God is in control. God is leading us. God's called us to this. If God is for us, who can stand against us?
Amen.
Clearly. And so one of the other things we talked about last week was this. Nehemiah, whenever we think about it, we think about the fact that in Nehemiah, he has come back to rebuild the walls. But what is really being rebuilt here?
Faith.
Faith, yep. What else?
People.
Yep, a people. Remember that verse where Nehemiah, he goes out at night and he inspects the condition of the walls without anybody knowing it. He hasn't really told anybody what the plan is yet, what's going to happen. And then the minute he comes back after seeing it all and understanding and praying and asking the Lord what he would do and how he would provide, then he comes to the people and he says, "See, we have a problem. And we together, with God's power, can address this problem." And so what's really being rebuilt in Nehemiah is a people. A people are being rebuilt and reunited. How do we know that? Because today we're in chapter 3. And chapter 3 for a lot of people is called the transition chapter. And the reason for being a transition chapter is that it doesn't really move the narrative along. What it does is it shows us the effect of what happened before. It gets us to the next thing that we're going to see when we get to chapter 4. Now, we won't necessarily read chapter 3 because it has all of those names in it that none of us can seem to pronounce because, well, we just don't know anybody who's named most of these names, right? Whenever I read these passages in the Bible, sometimes you're just praying the whole way through. Let there be like a Mark or a Sam or a Ted or a Donna. And I still have yet to come up with one. But what I love about this is, as I said before, what is the real work that's being done in the book of Nehemiah? The rebuilding of what?
Of the wall.
Of people. Yeah. The wall is going to be the physical effect that we see. But what's really happening is it's a rebuilding of people. And I want to say it this way. It's God knitting a group of people back together for His glory. In fact, when we read the passage here, we see it because there's all these transition clauses that say, and to the next to them, and those next to them, and those next to them, and they. When you read this passage, you can't help but see that people are working together next to one another and being knit together with one another in the work that God has called them. And listen, that's what Jesus came to do, right? When Jesus came, Jesus was identified as being what? A builder. We love to say carpenter, but the word in the New Testament is not carpenter. The word is tekton, which means builder. Jesus was a builder, but when he came, he didn't come to build temples. He didn't come to build big ministries. What did he come to build?
People.
People. Exactly. To call them back and to remind them who they were. And in the process of that happening, what gets built? The kingdom. And so, as we begin here, as Tad has already read for us, it says, now this is in response to what happened at the very end of chapter 2. I then replied to them, the I being Nehemiah, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build. And then it says, Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. Why do you think that this is so important? That this is the first detail we get?
It's the priests.
It's the priests. Yeah. It's the priests. Nehemiah's not a priest, although in our context of the New Testament, we would say that he is, because we believe in a priesthood of all believers, that everybody makes intercession on behalf of Jesus Christ. But here in this context, Nehemiah's not a priest. He's just a person who's been called by God for the work of God, and he comes and he shares it with the priests and the noblemen and all the other people we see from chapter 2. And then it says right away, the high priest and his brothers rose up and began to do work. This is amazing to me, first, on a couple of levels. First of all, it's amazing to me because what tends to happen sometimes with leaders is that leaders like to lead and don't like to work. They like to point. They like to say, here's the plan, here's the vision. Now I need some volunteers to do the work. I'll cheer you on. All that. A lot of times leaders don't like to work. Not only that, but sometimes religious leaders, when somebody who is not a religious leader comes to them and says, this is what we should do, they go, well, why don't we just pray about that first? Why don't we just verify the work that we think that you're telling us that God is doing in your life before we take that as the work that we're called to do in our life? That's not what I see here. I see religious leaders moving by faith. And not only that, but they're moving by faith and getting their hands dirty. And I love this.
Yeah, they're kind of modeling it for everyone.
Yeah.
That's it.
Yeah, listen, I think that a godly leader ought to live up to what they say they believe in. And that should, James would tell us, should show forth in their actions, in the things that they do. Because, listen, you can say you believe anything, but the doing is what verifies what you actually believe. Mm-hmm. And so they actually do it. They don't just say do, they do it.
You know, I think they did one of the dirty jobs, too, because the sheep gate, we don't think about this, but that's the gate where all the sheep were led in and out for the sacrifices. It was nasty.
Right. Yeah. And this is the first in this rebuilding of a people, redemption of a people that we see in chapter 3, that God is doing this work. The priests are the ones who are the first. Well, that's important, too, because their call is to lead people to God, right? And so when these people see them beginning to do this work and beginning to consider that this work is something that God has called them to do, I think that people are like, okay. You know, I'll say this. How many of us would say that our work can be a part of our worship?
Amen.
I would, yeah.
If properly placed, right? Right. Doesn't Colossians tell us whatever you do, the word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? So our work can be a form of worship when we hold it correctly, not for our own personal gain, but because we want to give God glory in whatever we do. That's what's happening here. Mm-hmm. This is God-glorifying work. Why? Because God is the one who called them to do it. God is the one who gave them the provision to be able to do it. God's the one who gave the vision. And Nehemiah keeps refining that by going back to God in prayer. And so, as I said before, you have in this passage 50-something different people who are all working together. Can we just pause for a minute and say how miraculous that is?
Miraculous that is.
Nowhere in this passage, except for one place where I see where there's a little note about the Tekoites where it says that they repaired their piece of the gate, but their nobles wouldn't stoop to serve the Lord. We'll talk about that in a minute. But other than that, it doesn't say anywhere in the passage where, and then this group complained that they had to do the work, or this group was mad that they had to work with these people because they didn't like them, or any of that. Everybody's working. And by the way, everybody's working. In this passage, we see grandfathers, fathers, sons, we see daughters, we see priests, we see noblemen, we see all kinds of people gathering together for the work of the Lord. Everybody. Mm-hmm. Everybody's invested in what God is calling them to do. In fact, as we've talked about, this is a rebuilding of the people. I think the work actually becomes the cement of bringing them together.
Amen.
Because in between each group, again, I told you, we have these transition clauses which says, and next to them was this people, and next to them was these people, and they did this together, and next to them was these people. This idea that there is, as we go through chapter 3, there is this unbroken chain of people who are being knit together and being cemented together in the work of God. And since they're working for God, what they're being cemented together as is a community for God.
Jason, I think about your service in the military, and whenever you bring people together for a certain purpose, you always gel. When we've been on trips to Israel and we do a service project together, you always grow closer and you feel a part of something working together.
Yeah, totally. Everybody is laying down all the reasons, I think, why they, and we don't get those details. We don't get the details of all these different families and all these different groups of people, but what we do know is what we know of the human heart. And that is that these people to work together are laying something down, to take up something greater. And sometimes I get concerned when the followers of Jesus can't lay down lesser things so that they can follow Jesus together. Because when it comes to following Jesus, he puts some of the highest currency on unity, doesn't he? In fact, when we have the largest substantive prayer of Jesus in John 17, what does he pray for?
Unity amongst his believers.
Yeah, that they would be one as the Father and the Spirit and I are one. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the unity of the body. When Ephesians 6, Paul says to pray, what does he say to pray for?
Unity.
All the saints.
Mm-hmm.
So Paul's not just talking about a physical unity. He's talking also about a spiritual unity that comes through praying for one another. And so I think the Bible places a high value on unity of God's people laying and setting aside some of their differences that might cause division and coming together. Now, I'm not talking about theological differences. I'm not talking about doctrinal differences. I'm talking about color of the carpet differences. And by the way, that's the kind of stuff that we generally divide on when it comes to the church. Oh, well, I wanted blue carpet. He picked red carpet. Oh, my gosh, we only sing one hymn. I want to sing four. I mean, all kinds of things that we want to argue about that detract us from following Jesus and becoming a community that is centered and cemented together in the work of Jesus. And that's what we see here. Now, everybody, but I love this. I mentioned it before. It says in verse 5, and next to them was the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve the Lord. Let's just make sure we understand something. You don't have to stoop to serve the Lord because the Lord is the Most High.
That's right.
He's not beneath us as though I stoop down to serve Him. He is above me. I lift myself up to serve Him, and I lift myself up to Him. In fact, I think that this passage here is giving us this picture that they thought they were too high to serve the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's a little, in the midst of this passage, this whole chapter about unity and being cemented together, I think that there's a little note there. Don't think you're so high that you won't serve the Most High. And by the way, I think another lesson in chapter 3 is all work is important work, no matter what work you're doing. Because every one of these people is knit together. They're working on each successive pieces of the wall, the gates and the doors and the towers and the pieces of the wall. They're doing it all, and each part is important. There's not any lesser work. It's not like you say, well, we don't care that much about the dung gate. Well, if you don't care that much about the dung gate, that's where your enemies are going to come in. If you don't care enough about this part of the wall, that's where your enemies are going to come in. Every single part of this wall, every single part of this work, every single person involved in this work is important. You want to know how I know that these people are important? Because the Bible captured their names. I mean, imagine if somebody said to you, "Hey, Mark, I'm going to put your name in the best-selling book ever. A book that will be available everywhere. A book that will be, they'll be digging through the ground to find older versions of it." These guys, they made it into the Bible. They made it into the Bible in a positive way. Mm-hmm. A lot of times when you make it into somebody's book, it's not because you did something good, it's because you did something that they didn't like. And so here, they did this because they were faithful and they were following the Lord. And their desire was for what the Lord desired more than what they desired. And so all work is important work because all people are important and everybody has a share in this work. In fact, it's really interesting that the word repaired or repairs is used 35 times throughout this passage. And this word in Hebrew means to be encouraged, to be strengthened, and to make whole. That was happening with the wall, but that's actually what was happening with the people, wasn't it? They were being encouraged in the Lord, they were being strengthened in the Lord, and they were being made whole by remembering who they belong to. Sometimes, when you do some work for the Lord, you might be like, "Look at all the meals we fed to these people," or "Look at all this that we did," instead of saying, "Look at how we grew closer to love one another and love God more through this."
That's right.
Have you ever served with some people and did some task for church and you left and you go, "That was so great. I got to talk to this person. I got to spend time with this person. I got to get to know this person better." Does that ever happen with anybody?
Yes.
Oh, yes.
Yeah. Listen, the best part of what happened in your service was that. Mm-hmm. The other part, you got to do what the Lord called you to do. But you also, the part that we tend to marginalize is you got to grow closer and grow together and be cemented to other people in your church family or your body. Mm-hmm. You were encouraged, you were strengthened, you were made more whole through that. And what's interesting, too, is that Nehemiah chapter 3, again, I called it a transition passage. But you know that as they've been digging around in Israel over the last 30, 40 years, they were looking for the very things that Nehemiah chapter 3 talks about. And they have found most of them.
Cool.
Because for a long time, scholars read Nehemiah chapter 3, especially prior to the 20th century, and said, "Well, is this chapter even true? I mean, we don't know where any of this stuff is. We don't know where all these gates are and these towers are and all this kind of stuff." And then the archaeologist said, "Challenge accepted." They went out and started digging around, and they found most of this, telling us that this is true and that these are real events, that these things were really built by a real people because they found the remnants of it. My question is this for all of us. Will you live a life of faith in such a way that when they dig up the ground later on, the remnants of your faith will be found?
Hmm.
Will they dig up that ground and say, faithful people live?
I hope so.
Because there's always going to be detractors, and then there's always going to be those who say, "Challenge accepted, let's start digging up." Mm-hmm. Will we find the remnants of a faithful people? And so the chapter goes on, and as I said, this chapter is just a whole list of names and people, and next to them was these people, and next to them were these people. I love verse 12. Next to him was Shalom, the son of Halohesh, ruler of half of the district of Jerusalem. So he's a ruler, but he's like, "I'm ready to get my hands dirty." And then it says this, he and his daughters. Mm-hmm. The Bible rarely mentions the women or the daughters. Whenever you see numbers, it's usually attributed to men only, and then you have to add more numbers for the women and the children. Here in Nehemiah, the women and the children are included in what God is doing. This is really kind of an exception to some of the other things we see in the Bible. And so his daughters are out there getting their hands dirty right along with the guys, you know, excavating the rubble, rebuilding the wall, and doing the work. And it continues to go on. After him, verse 16. After him, verse 17. Next to him, verse 17. Verse 18, after him. Verse 19, next to him. Verse 20, after him. All of these people being knit together and rebuilding this thing that God has called them to, which is to be a people who are called by his name, who would humble themselves and desire to be God's people more than they would desire for themselves. That's what's really happening here. That's what's really happening. They're becoming, as the New Testament would say, one of one accord, one heart, and one mind. And in that, they are seeing clearly through the work of God, the person of God. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? For a passage that we just see filled with a bunch of names,
yes.
God is doing something here that we have to dig around and find out what he's doing. By the way, one last thing that I want to say is I love when people are so faithful that they're like, just let me at it. In verse 27, it says, after him, the Tekoites repaired another section. Remember them earlier? They're the ones where their noble people didn't want to get their hands dirty at all.
Mm-hmm.
The people say, we don't care what they're doing. Give us some extra wall to work. They want to go above and beyond. They were overflowing with a passion for what God was doing. So my question for the faithful who are listening and all of us here in the room, do you have such a passion for the things that God is doing that you'd be willing to say, give me another section of wall? I'll do more than what's needed to be done because I believe in a God who does more than what needs to be done.
Wow, that was a fast 22 minutes. It's about 7:52, and I'm like, wow, we're closing out the program. I wrote down repaired and restored. That was communicated over and over again. They were there to repair things and to restore things. And I'm thinking for some of you today, maybe that's something that you have to work out with God. You need to repair some of the relationships in your life or your relationship with God. And God's always willing to restore you. He loves you. He cares for you. And he made a way. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ, what the Lord did on our behalf, dying on the cross. But he rose from the dead. He's living today. He's accessible to us all as we call on him, as we recognize we're sinners and flawed and need a Savior. Jesus answers that, and he'll repair your life and restore you into a right relationship with God and with those around you. And maybe some of the people that have hurt you are no longer around. God can restore your heart and bring healing and hope to you. Call on him as he's always accessible. Well, we'll continue this discussion in the book of Nehemiah next week and on future Fridays. So I hope you can continue to join us. And they all are archived at greatnewsradio.org, WLUJ.org, under the Mark and Friends tab. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns, Pastor Jason Schiffo, and a room of friends with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day, night, and weekend.